keep thy foot. The text comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It's an admonition that reads, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Well, we look back at the Bible student movement and recognize that for many years there wasn't much expression of Christian liberty. Perhaps it began with the Reformation and some challenges to the then dominant religious system in the world, and it was quite oppressive. You had no choice but to follow the faith that was handed to you. With the Reformation, separate thinkers in the Christian world began to have more liberty to exercise their freedom. With the publication of the scriptures by the Bible Society starting in the early 1800s and the proliferation of Bibles around the world, well, of course, Christian people now had access to the scriptures. And as they studied, they could see whether the things they had been taught were true. And they could also see if the message that they were receiving was the whole counsel of God or not. And with that Bible study, of course, came the rise of Adventism. There was a renewed interest in Bible prophecy, showing that Jesus was due to return anytime soon. The Millerites were a worldwide movement that had great prominence, and out of that Adventist perspective, the Bible student movement sprang by the Lord's grace. Coming out of the organized systems, we had tremendous liberty. But with our tremendous freedom of doctrinal belief, we came out of the rigid structure and formalism of the practice of Christianity in the churches. And so how do we govern ourselves? How do we regulate ourselves in our meetings together? Because they're the most frequent meetings, I think the meetings of the ecclesia are very important. And as soon as Brother Ben started his discourse yesterday, I said, Lord, I think you're trying to send us all a message here. I enjoyed that very much. This will be along similar lines. How do we behave at conventions? How do we interact with one another? I don't know of any other Christian association that isn't held together by a dominant body of governors, people who say, this is what you must do, or a single head of our faith. We don't have one. We don't even have membership cards. No secret handshake. We are free in Christ. We have tremendous liberty. So coming out of the systems, we have this great liberty. And now, instead of relying on others to regulate how we will behave toward one another in the ecclesia arrangement and at conventions, we must be mature in Christ and regulate our own behavior. We can take this great liberty that we have and use it as an occasion to our flesh, as Paul warned in Galatians 5:13. Or we can take our liberty and try to push forward in that liberty and attain the pinnacle as far as possible. This side the veil, the idealism of Christian fellowship as a body of believers. When the Puritans first came to North America seeking religious liberty, they ironically brought a lot of religious oppression with them as well. You know, if you lived in one of their towns, it was expected, but expected is maybe too loose a word. It was demanded of you that on Sunday morning, except you be on your deathbed, you were in church for services. And if you were lax and you didn't go, you ended up in the stocks in the public square. You were publicly humiliated. Wonder how that would work in our fellowship today. Not well. Or if you're sitting in church, yes, you made it there. And there you are sitting in the services. And maybe it's a very hot summer's day and you're wearing your Puritan garb, you know, all the heavy coats and all that. And it's very warm in the church and you start to nod off. They had deacons standing by with long sticks. And on the end of the stick was a hard knob. And if you were like this, they would knock you on your head. Now, I brought some sticks in the back. No, I didn't. I shouldn't have said that. You'll all be looking over your shoulders during the rest of the convention. Well, we need to regulate ourselves. We need to keep our foot when we meet together. Or because we meet together so often and have known each other so long, and perhaps are members of one family or another, we can begin to take each other for granted. And that too is a danger for us spiritually. We have to look at our family members, the members of our ecclesia, our spouses, through the eyes of our Christian faith and recognize that they are our brothers and our sisters, and honor them and honor the Lord in honoring them by treating them with the respect and dignity due to a fellow believer. Keep thy foot. Now, I didn't plan on coming up here and giving a long list of do's and don'ts, and especially the don'ts. You know, you can't really legislate morality. You can't legislate behavior. We just hope that as the education process of the Lord's Spirit becomes more abundant in His people, that they will regulate themselves and see the need and the privilege for meeting together and trying to build one another up in their most holy faith. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. There's a small word in Philippians 2, 1 through 4 that I think is so meaningful. And that word is any, A-N-Y. And I'll stress that as I read it. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any fellowship in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, if there's the least vestige of it, if there's any of that there in you, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as being more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. The fruit of the Spirit in our lives is really the main evidence that we have in this life that we are the Lord's, that He is dealing with us. And those fruits are love and encouragement, affection, sympathy. And I appreciate that the Apostle Paul says, if you have the least bit of that in you, if you have a vestige of it, if there's any of it there, stir it up and love one another and count that others are more significant than yourselves. That in the context of let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus our Lord. The thought of decorum in the house of God is one that has been with the Bible students from early days. I think it was in 1913 an article appeared. Brother Russell wrote one called Decorum in the House of God. And in it, the brethren had asked him to lay out the rules. You know, when we're coming together in our ecclesia meetings, there's just a lot of disorder. It's wild here. We want you to act as the spiritual sheriff. This is my paraphrase, by the way. If you read the article, it doesn't say we want you to be our spiritual sheriff. But he wanted them to lay down, well, someone wanted him to lay down the law and say, this is the way it ought to be. Well, after it was printed in 1913, it was printed again in 1915, which tells us maybe a couple things. That it was still weighing heavily on the minds of the brethren, and the first time it was published, it had no effect. Well, decorum is important for a multiplicity of reasons. And I guess it goes to the very core of this question. Why do we meet together? Why do we meet together? What should be our main interest in coming together as the Lord's people? And I think the scriptures give us one very remarkable and profound answer to that question as to why we meet together. And it also tells us what should happen when we meet together. But I'm going back to keep thy foot. What does it mean, this expression, keep thy foot? I'm sure you have either used the expression or heard the expression, you watch your step, young man. And the first time I heard that, of course, I'm a wise guy, and I had to go like this. That didn't meet with a lot of success and happiness, and I didn't do it again. But we get the point. Watch your step. Your steps are the direction that you take in life. What direction are you taking in your Christian life? What paths do we choose to walk? Jesus admonished us in Mark 9:45 with these words that are startling on the surface. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. For it is better to enter into life lame than having 2 feet and be cast into Gehenna. Keep thy foot. Cut off those areas of our paths that we have been taking so that our path is straight and focused, so that our path fulfills that scripture that says to us, the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. Keep your foot. Watch your step. Where are you going in your Christian life? I think one of the most remarkable comments on where you're stepping and how you're stepping is in the book of Exodus, chapter 3. You know, Exodus chapter 3, that's got to be very early in the experiences there. And this is Moses out in the wilderness, and he sees this flaming bush in the distance and walks up to it. Notices that the bush isn't being consumed by the fire, though it's surrounded by the fire. Comes forward, and the Lord tells him, take off the sandals from your feet, because this is holy ground. Now I notice, I think we have a 100% rate of everyone having shoes or something on their feet today. Why do you wear shoes? Well, no shoes, no shirt, no service. But we wear shoes because if we're walking, if we walked out in the parking lot here and we stepped on a pebble, it would hurt. So our shoes protect our feet and they insulate us from the sensations we get as we would walk barefoot on the earth. But I think that's what the Lord is saying to Moses. Take off your shoes, because your life is about to change. And I want you to feel every bit of the importance of this moment. Take off your shoes and sense the holy ground. Sense this incredible experience that is opening up to you now. Take off your shoes. Watch your step. In Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14, a promise is given to the Israelites. And I think because it applies to the natural house of Israel, that we might rightfully expect a fulfillment of it in our own lives as spiritual Israelites. Isaiah 58:13 and 14. If you keep your foot from trampling the Sabbath, from pursuing your own interests on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's day honorable, if you honor it by not going your own ways and seeking your own pleasure or speaking merely the words, then you will take delight in the Lord, and he will make you ride upon the heights of the earth, and he will make you feast on the inheritance of your ancestor Jacob, your father. Yes, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Keep our feet from trampling upon the holy day. Now, we in our study of the book of Hebrews, I think have all generally apprehended the idea that we have obtained that holy day every day of our lives in this world, that we have entered into a Sabbath's rest by resting in Christ. And in that holy day, we don't want to trample it down. You know, they did some remodeling outside my place of work and built new sidewalks, and it was really beautiful. And they went out with great care, and they fenced off this one little green area, and they planted grass seed, they put the straw down. They had the guys come by once a day with these watering buckets because there was no outlet there. They had to water it very carefully, and the grass came up, and it was this beautiful emerald green, and it was well established. And I thought, well, how beautiful is that? And then they took the fence down, and everybody, when they come out of work now, tramples on the grass, and it's gone. But we get the idea what trampling does to things. Our rest in the Lord is such a beautiful thing. Our fellowship together is such a beautiful thing. How do we trample it down? Well, it tells us right here in Isaiah. We could trample it down by pursuing our own interests on the Lord's holy day, by going our own ways and seeking our own pleasure, or merely speaking idle words and not really trying to live our Christian faith. Keep thy foot when you enter the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Well, what is the sacrifice of fools? I believe that that's identified for us in verses 4 and 5 of Ecclesiastes 5. When you make a promise, an offering or a sacrifice to God, don't fail to keep it, since he isn't pleased with fools. Keep what you promise. As a matter of fact, it's better that you don't promise than that you do promise and don't follow through. This is the sacrifice of fools. The article I was talking about earlier, the decorum in the house of God that was trying to set the standard of behavior in the ecclesia arrangement, thought that maybe the sacrifice of fools was coming to the meetings, and instead of taking that opportunity to discuss the scriptures, we use it for laughter and levity and foolish talking and jesting. Maybe that's so. I don't know. I leave it to your discretion. Or maybe it's coming to the meetings and, oh, did you see the new movie that just came out? I think they had 35 explosions in that one. It was so good. Did you see this on TV? Oh, wasn't it horrible what they had on the news? I watched it over and over again. It was so horrible. Now, I bear in mind that all of us are still in the flesh, and we have earthly lives to lead, the various necessities of life, and that we need at times to blow off steam with one another, and I think that's important. And there are good places to do that and probably less good places to do that. I think it's great for us to get together and just have time for fellowship after the meetings. It's a wonderful thing. I know many ecclesias sponsor class picnics. We do back east many times a year. But the meetings themselves, we want to maximize the meetings for the highest spiritual benefit of all. And what do they call that? Spoiler alert. Spoiler alert. When I said earlier, what's the reason we meet together? Well, there it is. Spoiler alert. We want to maximize our meetings for the highest spiritual benefit of all. That's why we meet together. Any place that the Lord's people meet together is a holy place. Brother Ben talked about the scripture in Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of them. And what a beautiful promise that is. We don't need a gigantic church edifice to make our meetings valid. As a matter of fact, I think they might invalidate our meetings to a degree. We would be tempted to look at the things of human eyesight rather than the things of the Spirit. So when we meet together, if we meet in little halls that we rent or living rooms, wherever, those are holy places, made holy by what is going on there and who is present there. I believe that. We must cultivate our reverential attitude and conduct. I get a kick out of the International Standard Version of the Scriptures. It's an interesting translation on many accounts, and every once in a while a little gem like this pops up. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, I think in the King James it says, "You are God's husbandry." And I'm sorry, but you know, a 20th century man reads, "You are God's husbandry," and I say, "What? What does it mean?" But then I read in the ISV, and it says this: "You are God's farmland." So that's the meaning of that word from the Greek for husbandry. You are God's farmland, and He is raising a crop of the fruit of the Spirit on you. You know, we can look at somebody's garden and say, well, their garden looks so beautiful. You know, the rows are straight and the corn is perfect. No buds on the tomatoes and everything looks just so spectacular. But when I go home, my garden is just awful. Why is that? Well, the answer is quite simple. One is cultivating the garden, fertilizing, weeding, watering, caring for it, and it flourishes. And the other just kind of, oh, you got to put seeds in. You want a garden, you put seeds. Okay, there we go. And they ignore it. And nothing much is going to happen with that garden. We must cultivate. We must focus our attention on the development of God's Spirit within ourselves. Proverbs 24 is one of those little excerpts of wisdom that I find very inspiring. I love reading the book of Proverbs. It's usually my go-to when I'm getting ready to go to bed at night. I'll pick up the Bible there on the nightstand and start reading the Proverbs. I never get tired of just reading it over and over because some new level of understanding or meaning or force will come to me as I'm reading the Proverbs. So Proverbs 24, 30 through 34. "I went by a field belonging to a lazy man, by a vineyard belonging to a senseless person. There it was, overgrown with thistles, the ground covered with thorns, its stone wall collapsed. As I observed, I thought about it. I watched and learned a lesson. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of my hands to rest. Then your poverty will come upon you like a robber, your need like an armed bandit." Our Christian lives need attention. They need personal attention in order to prosper. The Scriptures teach us, as we come together in our meetings, why do we meet together? Here's one reason why. The teaching of the Scriptures is that meeting together with the brethren is a very special privilege, opportunity, and experience. Consider just a few Scriptures, just a few, a sampling. Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life evermore. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Is that a privilege to no longer be a stranger and alien, but to be a fellow citizen with the saints? Look how many displaced people in the world now are looking for citizenship in a country where they can prosper and be safe. And they would treasure that. If they could come to North America, what a tremendous prize that would be to them. We have gained citizenship as refugees from this world into the kingdom of God. Hebrews 2, 11 through 14. Speaking of Jesus and us, both he, that is Jesus, who sanctifies, and those who are sanctified, are all from one Father. For which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. And so when we come together in our congregation, even if it's a congregation of two, our Lord Jesus said he'd be present there. And what is he doing? By the work of the Spirit, he is proclaiming the name of Jehovah God to those who are in attendance. I'm going to let you understand the mysteries of the universe as far as God will have them revealed. Is that special? I think so. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children that the Lord has given me. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, oft-quoted. And here's another little hatch mark. It's going to be quoted again today because it's so important. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Just two more. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And the last scripture that shows that this is such a special privilege to meet together and to be included in the Lord's people, Malachi 3, 16 through 18. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. It is a privilege to be associated with one another. I think as a manifestation of that privilege, dignity and respect should always be made manifest toward one another in all of our meetings together. I gave you the spoiler alert, so this one's no surprise to you. Here it is. Linked to the preceding theme is the concept, that we should do all we can to edify the brethren when we are with them. We should do all we can to edify the brethren when we are with them. Be well studied for the meeting. When we come to the meeting, put our sorrows behind us if we're able to. Put our troubles behind us. This is a privileged moment. Put a smile on your face and meet together with the Lord's people. There's plenty of time for trouble and sorrow in this world. This is our moment for joy in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 4, contain a model or a rule, if you will, that I use in every talk that I give. And it has to have these three elements that we're about to read in 1 Corinthians 14. An admonition to teachers in the church. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And prophesying isn't foretelling the future necessarily, it's public teaching. That's a gift. Desire that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands. But in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, for exhortation, and for consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. So three things should occur in any presentation, any public teaching for the brethren. It should be edifying. It should build up the brethren. It should exhort. It should comfort. It should inspire. Consolation. Provide comfort. The comfort of the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, in this whole discussion of spiritual gifts, Paul has this astounding statement to make in 1 Corinthians 14:12. 1 Corinthians 14:12, he says, "So with yourselves, since you're eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Let all things be done for building up." If you want a profound manifestation of the Spirit of God working in you, how can that be evident? Build up the church when you come together. In doctrinal discussions and in practices of Christian faith, there were always troubles since the first days of the gospel age. And one of those series of troubles is recorded or illustrated for us in the 14th chapter of Romans. Some brethren felt that, oh, you should never eat anything sacrificed to an idol. That's hideous. It's horrible. It's of the devil. Another says, it's meat. An idol's nothing. And yet the consciences of those brethren could be so greatly offended in their different perspective on what this meat meant. Romans 14, 17 to 19, Paul lays it out. He says, the kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking, but in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and is approved by men. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food, or if I may add, our other personal preferences. Our main goal in meeting together should be not our self-interest, but the interests of others. To build one another up. Hopefully to leave the brethren, as they leave the meeting, feeling that sense of, we've been in the presence of the Lord. This has been so refreshing. So good. Well, we have additional technology today that they didn't have to deal with in the early church. It'd be interesting to see what the apostle would weigh in on these things, you know. And, of course, that's this. First time I went to a youth seminar in Eastern Europe, I'm up there leading a study, and I see all the kids, they're like, and I'm thinking, what? I'm not getting through here. Well, of course I was getting through. They had their Bibles open on their cell phones. But, you know, sometimes you can have your Bible open on your cell phone and you're just really into it, and then a little thought crosses your mind, oh, I wonder if so-and-so emailed me yet about that blah, blah, blah. And you open your email. Oh, how about that? Guitars half off. Oh, wow. You understand. When we're at the meeting, we need to be at the meeting. Punctuality. You know, the study gets going, and boy, right away, the scripture comes up, and a point on scripture, and it's a blessing. And then suddenly somebody comes in, they unload their books, you know, and plug in their computer and all the racket. And it really kind of throws cold water on the experience. And we all try to be magnanimous and understanding, and yes, okay. But if we could not do that to our brethren, that would be wonderful also, to be punctual. You know, but some of us, and I say this realistically, some of us just have fleshly weaknesses that will be finally overcome beyond the veil, but not in this life. We had some very dear brethren in an ecclesia I attended a while back, and every Sunday, without fail, they were about 14 minutes late. So finally, in our business meeting, we made a motion. We were going to solve this problem. Instead of starting at 9:30, we will start at 10 o'clock and give them adequate time to get to the meeting on time. And I was really looking forward to that next Sunday. You know, the new rule is in effect. We have legislated behavior here. Thanks for laughing with me and at me if you wish. Sat down, looking around. Pianist is playing the opening hymn. We start singing at 10:14. Yeah, they came in. It was an epiphany for me. I realized we can't force brethren into the mold that we want them to be in. We take them as they are. We love them and grant them mercy and grace. The fear of the Lord is where wisdom begins. And knowing holiness demonstrates understanding. Proverbs 9, verse 10. Wisdom begins with fear or reverence of God. And that sense of God in our lives and His being with us is something that we develop. Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. When I first came into the truth and was reading that scripture, I thought how my knees would hurt. You know, I was raised in the Lutheran church, and we prayed at the Lutheran church. We got on our knees and we prayed. How do you pray without ceasing? But this definition of prayer really helped me. Prayer is called practicing the presence of God. Practicing the presence of God. Jesus was in continual communication with the Heavenly Father. And as we grow spiritually, we feel that constant communication, that sustaining presence of God in our lives. We honor, we fear, we respect, we revere God. And from that, true wisdom can begin. Keep thy foot when you enter the house of God. Be ready to be a blessing, more ready to give than to receive. Psalm 89:7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. As we assemble as saints, God is there and is greatly to be feared. I have a concluding thought, but it's really not a thought. It is a question. And I don't want you to answer the question now. Maybe answer the question at the end of the convention to yourself. Or answer the question to yourself at the end of your meetings, Sunday, weeknight. Here's the question. Do we truly believe that God is present? That Christ is present at our meetings? Let us answer this question by our conduct and our motives at each meeting we attend.